Jonah and the uncontrollable God. So the book of Jonah, we're going to introduce this book today. Learn some things about what's going on in the mind and heart of Jonah. And we're going to learn about the character of the God he comes face to face with in this book. Why is that relevant to you today? Why should you give a care what Jonah found out about the character of God? Because the God Jonah came face to face with is the same God you and I must face. The book of Jonah is different from all the other prophet books in the Bible. Have you ever noticed all the other prophet books are a collection of sermons from that prophet? Right? You turn to Isaiah, what are you going to read? Mostly it's Isaiah talking to Israel. Thus says the Lord. Here's what God is saying to Israel. Jonah is not a collection of Jonah's sermons. We get one of his sermons in there. I think it's about 5 words. I don't know if his heart was in it. Jonah is a narrative, a story about his life. And you know what? I think if Jonah could have chosen what part of his life made it to the Bible, I don't think he would have chosen this story. But he didn't get to pick. All right. Many doubters say that Jonah is a fairy tale. The book of Jonah must be a fairy tale because why? Because of the many miracles in this book, including one of the most famous miracles in the whole Bible, Jonah being swallowed alive by a giant fish, living to tell about it. But as we approach this book together, I want you to remember something. Jesus Christ referred to the book of Jonah and to the events in the book of Jonah and to Jonah himself as true historical events. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to have the same view of Jonah as Jesus had. We won't go there today, but in this series we will get there. Matthew 12 and Luke 11, Jesus not only referred to Jonah as true, listen what Jesus did. Jesus referred specifically to the most outlandish, unbelievable part of the book of Jonah. Maybe the most unbelievable quote-unquote story or passage in the whole Bible, except for Balaam and the donkey talking. Jesus went straight to the fish. And what did Jesus do with that? He wasn't just, you know, telling a story for the kids. Gather around, kids. It's story time with Jesus. No, what did he say? He said that as surely as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, Jesus would be in the grave for 3 days. Do you see what Jesus just did? For anybody that says, well, I believe Jesus, he was a good teacher and all this, but I don't believe in the miracles, I don't believe in the Old Testament, I don't believe in Jonah being swallowed by a fish. Jesus linked the swallowing of Jonah by the fish to the gospel of Jesus being in the grave for 3 days after dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. He's going to come out of the grave as surely as Jonah really lived and was swallowed by a fish and came out of the fish. Jesus does not leave you any wiggle room to not believe in Jonah. So if you don't want to believe in the fish and Jonah escapade, you can't believe in Jesus either and you have no hope for your sins. You know, so it's the Word of God. My grandpa was a fiery preacher in the South, in the 60s and 70s. Skip Dillard, my mom's dad. I'm proud of my grandpa Skip. He was legendary. He had a photographic memory and he quoted hundreds of scriptures as he preached. Miss Chandra, if she's watching, she knew my grandpa Skip. And he was asked if he believed that Jonah was really swallowed by the fish one time. And now this story has become legend as well because I remember two different answers here. I texted my mom this week. She had a different response from my grandpa than I remembered. So I don't know. But they said, Grandpa Skip, they didn't say Grandpa Skip, they said, Brother Skip, Pastor Skip, do you believe, can you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish? I remember it as he responded and said, I would have believed it if it said Jonah swallowed the fish. I think that's an awesome answer. My mom said that his response was, I would have believed it if it had said a tadpole swallowed Jonah. So regardless of which legendary response he gave, and he was full of legendary responses, he was going in for a procedure at the hospital one time, and they said, sir, before we take you in for this MRI and send you into this tube, are you a claustrophobic? And he said, no, ma'am, I'm a Baptist. So there you go. But regardless of which legendary response he gave, his answer was, I believe it because it's the Word of God. And so we don't want to approach Jonah as a fairy tale. Christ has spoken of it as the Word of God. By the way, if you believe in an Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, it should be no surprise that He sometimes peels back the heavens and steps in and works amazing miracles in this earth whenever He wants to do it. Amen? If you believe in God, you gotta believe in miracles. So Jonah is historical, factual scripture, the Word of God. Now, not only is this book of Jonah a narrative, it's a story. It's a good story. It's a good one. It's not just a kid's story, although kids love this book, and rightly so. Kids, as we preach through Jonah, I hope you hang with us. I love this story. But there's more to it than just a fanciful tale of a fish. The story of Jonah is deep. It's complex. It's spiritual. It's practical for our everyday lives. It's helpful. It's encouraging. And it's a little bit convicting. And so I'm praying that God will speak this morning and in the weeks ahead as we go through Jonah. In the book of Jonah, we come face to face with our sin in the sin of Jonah. When you see Jonah, don't just say, hey, knucklehead, why are you trying to run away from God? That's you, man. That's me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We've sung that this morning. You and I make just as knuckleheaded decisions as Jonah. And so we will face our sin as we read Jonah. But more than facing our sin, we also come face to face with Jonah's God. The same God who rules today. Who is surprisingly gracious to people we would never have thought He would forgive. His grace surprises us. But also, He is powerfully in control and completely uncontrollable. That is the God we meet, the God who is the God of the Bible, the God you will face after you die, the God that I pray we experience in this life. Let's look at the text, Jonah chapter 1. We're going to read the first four verses today. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Cry out against it. For their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board, or went down into the ship, to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. That is the Word of God. And starting out this morning, let me draw your attention to an unruly prophet. In the very first verse of Jonah, we meet Jonah. Jonah, the son of Amittai. That narrows it down. Jonah, his father. This prophet of God to Israel is mentioned in just one other verse in the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament. And that verse gives us a little more information. It helps us pinpoint when he lived. Did you know that? Because of this other one verse in the Bible, we know when Jonah lived. We know what was going on at the time. 2 Kings 14:25, which we'll look at in a minute. It places Jonah in the northern kingdom of Israel. All right? Under the rulership of King Jeroboam II. We know he ruled from 793 to 753 BC. So Jonah lived and ministered about 700 years before Jesus was born. In the northern kingdom of Israel. Why do I say the northern kingdom? You guys remember your Sunday school, your Old Testament? King David, king of Israel, King Solomon, his son. But then after Solomon died, his son, Rehoboam, in his days, Israel split into two kingdoms. In the south, you've got the new kingdom of Judah, and those are the sons of David who are kings, the heirs of David. Why is that important? Because Messiah is going to come through David, not these other guys. And so in the south of Judah there, you've got the kings, sons of David. In the north, you've got these kings that they're not related to David. There's no promise of any salvation coming through them, and these guys are all bad. If you read the book of Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, all the kings in the north were bad. Some of the kings in the south were good. A lot of them were bad too. But all of the kings in the north were bad. They all went crazy. They started worshiping idols. In fact, Jeroboam the first, soon as he becomes king, he puts two golden calves, one at the top of Israel, one at the bottom of Israel, said, you guys don't have to go down to Jerusalem anymore and worship God there. These calves, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. And from then on, it just got worse and worse. Israel was falling apart, but God gave them a few hundred years of mercy and patience. God does that. God didn't just smash them on day one. He smashed them after a few hundred years. It's time to repent. He sent prophets to them. Some of the famous prophets God sent to the northern kingdom, Elijah and Elisha. And right around the time Elisha was dying, Jonah was also sent to the northern kingdom. He lived in the same day as a couple other prophets in the Bible, Amos and Hosea. They were contemporaries of Jonah. They might have known each other. We don't know. And so that's what's going on in the time period. King Jeroboam II now is an evil king. He's not leading Israel to worship God. He's worshiping idols. And when we turn to 2 Kings 14:25, we learn this. The Bible says, let's look here, 2 Kings 14:25, that King Jeroboam II restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by whom? His servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So what's going on here? We know that Jonah, the same Jonah, son of Amittai, he's a prophet, a servant of the Lord. He's advising the wicked king to increase the borders. Now, wait a second. I thought God punishes Israel when they're running from Him and worshiping idols. Yeah, God does, but He's also very patient and long-suffering. And sometimes God even gives material blessings to His people when we sin. You ever been in sin and God still blessed you? Now, God is not putting His stamp of approval on your sin. He's just good. And by the way, He's got other reasons going on for His plan for history. But Jonah lived in a day when Israel was sinning. These other prophets were prophesying doom. Amos, Hosea, they're calling Israel to repent. But the only word from God that we have that Jonah brought to Israel is a word of prosperity for Israel. He kind of brought a make Israel great again kind of message. Even in a day of sin, it's like, hey, rally around. We're going to increase our land. And so that's getting to Jonah's head a little bit. He is full of this desire for blessings for Israel, even though God may have a different plan in those blessings. And so we're trying to wrap our head around Jonah and what's maybe fueling his run away from God. This is what's going on in his day. So other prophets, you could look these up. They're denouncing Israel's sin. Hosea 2 verse 1 through 13. Hosea 4, 1 through 5. Amos 2 verse 6 through 16. Amos 3. So all these other prophets are saying, repent, God is against you. And Jonah's like, hey king, it's time to increase the land. So that's what's happening. That's the context. That's the Jonah that we meet. But we see none of that in the book of Jonah. What do we see in the book of Jonah? We don't get his sermons. We don't get his ministry to the king. We only see his disobedience. The whole book of Jonah is the record of his disobedience. We will see Jonah's sin in his words, his actions, and his attitudes. I mean, Jonah is like on full display as an example of what not to do. You don't want to get in the Bible as an example of what not to do. That's just the way it happened for Jonah. He is a lesson to us. One commentator said you could boil part of the message of Jonah down to don't be like Jonah. Of course, there's more, a lot more to it than that. But we are focusing in the book of Jonah. We see him running away. In fact, quick little map here. You got Joppa where Jonah gets on the ship there in Israel. God commanded him to go northeast, about 550 miles to Nineveh, the royal city of the Assyrian Empire. Jonah promptly got on a ship and sailed west. He was headed 2,500 miles away, or those are estimates. Do you see? Jonah was not quick to say, yes, Lord, I surrender all. Whatever you say, Lord, I will do. God brought a word to Jonah and he said, no. Do you do that? Well, I've never heard God speak, preacher. I would never tell God no. Yeah, he's spoken in this book. You ever said no to any of the passages in here? We are more like Jonah than we want to admit. So we have an unruly prophet, but the story gets started when this unruly prophet gets an undesirable assignment. God's word comes to Jonah in verse 2. He gives him a couple of verbs here, a couple of actions to do what? Arise, get up, Jonah. Wake up, Jonah. We're going to hear that again in the book of Jonah. Wake up, arise, get up. What are you doing sleeping? God says, arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Wait, what? Prophets usually didn't travel outside of Israel to bring a message to the people who are not God's people. Prophets speak to Israel, God. No. I want you to go 550 miles and go bring a message to people who aren't my people yet. Gentiles, Jonah. I never made a promise to them. I'm not in covenant with them. I'm sending you there. That great city, not great like it's cool, like it's good. Great as in important. Big. And what does God want Jonah to do? Call or cry, preach, proclaim against it. Bring a warning, for their evil has come up before me. So God commanded Jonah to make a long trip to Nineveh, the great city of the Assyrian kingdom. That was extremely rare for a prophet to be sent out of Israel. It happened, but what we see here, God is not just the God of Israel. God is not just the God of Israel. He is the God of the earth. He is the God of all nations, even nations who don't believe in Him. God is the God of atheist, communist nations who don't allow freedom of religion. God is still in control there. Now, in Jonah's day, there was this belief that every nation had their own God and that God only had power in the jurisdiction of that nation, right? So the Philistines, their god, or gods had power in Philistine, you know, the Philistia, the cities there, Ashdod and all these. But outside, then that god has no more power. The God of the Bible consistently debunks that. I mean, when Israel was slaves down in Egypt, God wasn't like, oh man, if you only weren't in Egypt, I could get you out. My power is in Israel. Now, what did God do? He came and flexed His muscles over all the false gods of Egypt, and all the 10 plagues were designed to show that He is God wherever. God has no limits to His jurisdiction this morning. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the God of all nations, and He can judge your sin whenever He feels like it. Here's God dealing with Israel. They're sinning against Him, but He's going to prosper them for a little while. Let's stretch out your borders. Jonah gave that word of prosperity. Let's stretch out our borders. Oh, but I've got plans over here in Nineveh. Their evil has come up before me. But God, You didn't give them the Ten Commandments. How do they know what to do right and wrong? Well, they are responsible before God. God has put eternity in the heart of all men. God has given us, not like the animals, we have a conscience, we have morality. That's one of the evidences that there is a God who created us. We know right and wrong, don't we? When you do wrong, you feel guilty. Why? Animals don't have that. Why do you feel guilty when you do wrong? Because God put that in you to let you know that one day you're going to stand before a holy God and give an account of your life. And so God can judge the Assyrian kingdom over there if He wants to. And He says, Jonah, I'm sending you there. But this was an assignment from God that Jonah wanted no part of. In fact, we see this morning, Jonah took drastic measures to disobey God. We see the trip would have been shorter for him to just obey. Now, have you ever thought about how extreme Jonah's decision was? As I was studying and prepping for Jonah, it blew my mind as commentators kept bringing out more and more that Jonah, this is not just a whim. Nah, I think I'll sail. This is not a weekend getaway, guys. The trip to Tarshish, it's estimated that could have taken over a year of his life. And it was so expensive that many commentators believe Jonah sold his house and all his possessions. He left, if he had a family, he left them for good. He gave up his career as a prophet. In other words, listen to me, this is not just, hey, Jonah went this way. No, Jonah ended his life when God gave him this assignment. He ended everything he had worked for. If he had, I don't know if he was married, I don't know if he had kids, I don't know if he had cousins, I mean, he left them. Paid this exorbitant price for this year-long voyage. He left his nation, his homeland, the people of God on earth, the one people of God where God's presence came down and sacrifices for sin happened. He left them. Why? What caused Jonah to end his life over this one assignment? Has God ever asked you to do something you didn't want to do? You ever come across a scripture in the Bible and you don't want to obey it? Well, it's kind of like that for Jonah. But have you ever been willing to give up your family, your money, your possessions? And we're going to see Jonah is ready to die. At least 3 times he asked to die. He's done. Jonah is finished. He is checking out on God and all people. All people. He's done. In other words, this one assignment from God, He's done. Why? What was so bad about going to Nineveh? Okay. There's a couple of suggestions Bible scholars think may have. Let's look at a couple suggestions and then we'll look at Jonah's answer. He doesn't answer us till the end of the book. But some people think Jonah is being motivated by simple fear. Do you know who the Assyrians were? By this time, Israel had already had a couple of run-ins with Assyria. They're bad news. The Assyrians, I went on some college websites, read some scholarly papers on the Assyrian Empire. They were known for their extreme military brutality. The Assyrian Empire invented new ways to torture people. So they came up with one of the first great militaries. And one historian said they rode this military empire on the backs of sheer unadulterated terror. These dudes printed newspapers with pictures, stone relief tablets. I looked at some of them. You can look this up. And it's pictures of their soldiers cutting off the body parts of their enemies. Cutting off their heads, their arms, their hands, impaling them on spears, flaying them, all the skin off their body. I read a quote from one of the kings of the Assyrian Empire. He made one of his captives wear a necklace containing the heads of his people and paraded him through the city. These guys were bad news. God said, their evil has come up before me. That's the evil that came up before God. And Jonah is being asked to walk into their capital city, to the town square, and say, hey guys, God says, stop it. Your violence is just too much. My God says, tone it down a bit. He's going to be destroyed before he gets out of there, right? So it could be fear. Would you want to do that? Waltz into North Korea today. You know, maybe that was a little bit of it, but that's not the reason Jonah gives us. All right. Another thing that many commentators say could be motivating Jonah is not a simple fear, but a more complex nationalism. Now that is an extreme love for your country that causes you to put that country above even other things. And especially when we look at 1 Kings or 2 Kings, where Jonah's given this message of prosperity for Israel, let's increase our borders. A lot of commentators think this really has a lot to do with why Jonah does not want to go to their enemies, the Assyrians, and he kind of smells a rat, you know. Because why would God warn the Ninevites that he's going to destroy them? Why doesn't God just destroy them? If they're so evil and God wants to judge them, why would God send a prophet to warn them of coming judgment? Oh man, because in Jeremiah, God says when he warns a people of the judgment he's going to do and they repent, he won't do it. A lot of people think Jonah is kind of getting a hint, hey, God is not sending me there to crush the Ninevites, but to forgive them. And what are they going to do when they're forgiven? They're going to come attack us and destroy us. In fact, Hosea the prophet, who lived in Jonah's day, had already prophesied that Assyria would crush Israel. If Jonah knew about that prophecy, which is possible that he did, he could have been saying, I love my country too much to participate in our destruction. That's really close to the reason Jonah gives at the end of the book. Some scholars even think it almost borders on this racism in Jonah's heart against Gentiles. These Ninevites, they're not Jews, God. Why would you send me there to warn them? Why don't you just rain down destruction on them? I would rather die than see Israel punished and those people blessed. Is that kind of talk relevant in our day? See, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? People have had bad attitudes and sinful hearts since the beginning. Since Adam and Eve fell in sin. Jonah, there's a lot going on here, isn't there? Yeah, they might skin me alive and cut off my body parts. There's, reason A, don't do it. Reason B, God is going to forgive those guys. I know it. He's so patient. He's so good. That's just what Jonah says at the end of the book. And then they're going to recover and come smash us like Hosea said. You know, it's kind of like Habakkuk. Have you guys ever read the little prophet of Habakkuk? He was a prophet in the southern, in Judah. Here's what Habakkuk did. He starts reasoning with God. God, you got to do something about Israel. We're sinning, man. Everywhere I look, people are sinning. You need to punish this sin. And God answered him and said, oh, I am going to do something about it. I'm going to raise up the sinful Babylonians and come and destroy you guys. Habakkuk's like, that's not what I had in mind. And then Habakkuk gives his second complaint. But God, they're worse than we are. They don't even worship you at all. How can you punish us with someone worse than us? And God says, oh, don't worry. I'm going to punish you using the Babylonians, and then I'm going to punish the Babylonians because they like it too much. Habakkuk at the end, chapter 3, okay, I'll just praise God because I can't figure out anything. Same thing. I love Israel. Don't bless them, bless us. I think Jonah's got this, you know, Lord, we want prosperity. I mean, I just gave this message of increasing our borders, and now you want to use me to punish my people? I won't do it, God. Look at Jonah's explanation at the end of the book. Let's talk about this a little bit. Jonah tells us why he ran. Because Jonah, let me just spoil the story for you. Jonah ends up going to Nineveh after God makes him. And Jonah just kind of walks into town and gives this little half-hearted sermon. You guys are all going to die in 40 days. And I'm going to be happy about it. You know. And then he goes up on the cliff and he sits and watches. He gets the best seat in town. I want to watch the wrath of God fall on those people. But we're going to see that Nineveh repents when he preaches. And God, just as Jonah suspected, he forgives those wicked sinners, those violent, sinful people. God is going to forgive them, that generation at least. And Jonah is sitting up on the cliff watching. He is so angry, he begs God to kill him. And he said, see? This is not how you talk to God, by the way. Jonah does. See? I knew you were going to forgive him. You're so good and gracious and merciful. Just like you appeared, remember it appeared to Moses in Exodus, the Lord passed before him and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Jonah quotes that story. I knew you were too good to destroy these. You're going to forgive everybody. I hate these people and you love them. So you see, there's so many layers of complexity going on with Jonah. This is a story for adults, isn't it? You got a few layers of complexity to your sin, but you know what? With all of our complexity, it boils down to simple sin. We have reasons and excuses. We have attitudes and feelings, but it all boils down to simple sin. And so we see that whatever the ultimate reasons going on, Jonah ran from God. He's running from God in this story. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose. So God says, rise and go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose and went to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord. Twice it tells us he's going, trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Now let me ask you a question here, guys. Did Jonah really think he could escape the presence of God? You know, when you first read this, it almost looks like a case of he didn't know his systematic theology. Do you guys know your systematic theology about God? What does the Bible teach about God? Can you get away from Him? Where is God? I mean, this is Wayne Grudem, 101. Where is God? All of God is in all places at all times. He is omnipresent. And so some people are like, well, Jonah's just dumb in his theology. He thought you could actually escape from the presence of God. Well, you know, Wayne Grudem's book was not out when Jonah was there. But the book of Psalms was. Anybody ever remember a psalm David wrote about God being everywhere? Jonah knew it. He had to as a preacher of God's word in that day. Psalm 139. Let's look at that together. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? See, Jonah is fleeing from the presence. David says, where could I go to flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. Of course, we know that. But if I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, you are there. Now, here's the part that really makes me think about Jonah. David wrote, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, where is Tarshish? The word Tarshish means sea. Some commentators don't even think Tarshish was a place. He's just escaping to the sea. But, you know, like the word, the city named Portland today, there's Portland everywhere. It's a port city. Tarshish was like a generic city. They believe it was at the end of Spain, the one Jonah's going to. But do you see? He says, if I try to run away from you in the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. That spoke right to Jonah's situation. Jonah can't get away from God's presence. Why was he trying? You know, was this student of the Scriptures really that ignorant of his theology? Maybe. Because in our sin, we forget our simple theology. Do you remember your theology when you get angry? I think Jonah, it's possible he just got so mad that he made a dumb choice. He forgets for a minute God is not, you can't get away from him. Or, it's possible Jonah's not really trying to flee from God himself, but listen to this. A lot of guys think God is not trying to get away from God himself. That's impossible. He's trying to get away from God's Word. The assignment, go to Nineveh. Where does God's Word come to? It comes to the community of God's people, right? God speaks in the church. God speaks to Israel in the Old Testament. So what is Jonah going to do when he doesn't like the assignment from God? Get out of Israel. Guys, a lot of scholars think Jonah is just running from church. Have you ever been so angry with God that you don't want to see anybody from church? Because when you run into them, they are a living reminder of God and what God told you to do, and you don't like it. So you're withdrawing from the church. That could be what's going on with Jonah. I'm getting as far away from God's people as I can so that I will not hear God tell me a second time to go to Nineveh. God may just use another prophet when I run away. So see, maybe Jonah, he knows I can't escape from God, but maybe God will just call somebody else to do it. I know Hosea, he's all about prophesying about the Assyrians. Send him! I'm out, God. I'm checking out. I'm off duty, God. I'm done. He's running from church. And that's just when we need the church the most. Man, when we're hurt, when we're sinning. But what do? We stiff-arm God's people. We keep them away. Why? When we need it most, our flesh doesn't want it. Is that any of you? Any watching? Have you been there? Jonah? By the way, it doesn't turn out really great for Jonah. Trying to run from God and His people. Let's look at the last part of what we want to focus on today. We see this unruly prophet with this undesirable assignment, but look, check it out. This story is really about the uncontrollable God. The main character in the book of Jonah is not Jonah. It's not the fish. It's not the Ninevites. It is God. Go back to verse 1. Who do we read about first in the book of Jonah? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is a book about God, brothers and sisters. The story begins with God's word coming to God's prophet about God's judgment that's about to fall on God's enemies. God. God had had it with their evil, and He's the moral judge of all nations and peoples, so we see God glorified. But just as Jonah suspected, when God warns a people that He's about to judge them, that is an invitation for them to repent and receive God's mercy. Otherwise, why warn them at all? Just rain down the wrath. God wants to forgive the Ninevites. Listen, God wants to forgive the Ninevites. That's why He calls Jonah. And you know what? Jonah's right. God wants to forgive the Ninevites instead of smashing them. Why? Because God is going to raise up the Assyrian Empire again and use it, just a generation after Jonah preaches to him, to destroy Israel. God is the God who raises up one nation and puts down another. He is unfolding His sovereign plan for history. This is a story about two things about God that we're going to see in the weeks ahead. The surprising grace of God, that He would forgive those Gentiles. And the great sovereignty of God. Prepare in the weeks ahead to find this God, to see this God whose forgiveness is bigger than you can imagine. His love for people you would not forgive. But also prepare to come face to face with this God who is in control at all times, but remains completely uncontrollable. This God not only created the world, but He rules over everything that happens in this world. God has a plan in the unfolding of history, a plan for each nation, a plan for people, individuals. God in this book is sovereign over Jonah and Israel, but also nature. Get ready in the weeks ahead, guys. We're going to see that God is sovereign over nature. Did you see it in verse 4? Who hurled the storm at Jonah's boat? Next week we're going to talk about the God of the storm. It was not Satan that sent the storm. It was God. The Lord hurled a great wind. The word hurled, through. Picture God taking the wind out of His storehouses. Our scripture reading this morning from Psalm 135, God keeps the wind in storehouses. We were reading that this week. We said, man, in our pantry, we got food. And Eli said, yeah, but in God's pantry, He's got hurricanes, you know. And He's throwing them at people. And you're like, wait, is that a God I can worship? It's a God you better worship. I mean, He'll throw a hurricane at you, you know. I mean, this is the God. Now, He's not ashamed of that. Today, we're like, well, no, you know, that only means that. Well, it means that God hurled a storm at the ship. Jonah's sin put other people in danger. The uncontrollable God. He doesn't apologize for it. The God who exists will simply not let Jonah refuse Him. That's what it comes down to. God says, oh, you have made a choice to not obey Me. Well, I make a choice to not let you make that choice. That's God. What about free will and all that? Yeah, we'll talk about that later. Next week, maybe. God doesn't apologize for doing whatever He wants, whenever He wants. He is uncontrollable. He's not tame, and He's not weak. You can't refuse Him. You can't manipulate Him. He is the uncontrollable God. He does what He wants, when He wants, where He wants, with whom He wants, for His own good, glorious, yet sometimes mysterious reasons. You can't outrun Him. And you can't stop Him. You can't overpower Him, and you won't outsmart Him. Amen? God is sovereign over the storm and the fish and the prophet and the sinners. He is gloriously uncontrollable. This is the God of the Bible. So today, listen, let's wrap our head around this a little bit. Apply this. Today you and I consider that we cannot control God. Are you trying to control God? In what ways are you trying to control God, manipulate God? You cannot control God. We can't control His assignments. You got an assignment from God you've been running from? You got a passage in this book that you're running from? Let me ask you that online. You got a passage of this book you don't like, an assignment from God? When He says do it, we do it, or we face the consequences. You can't control His assignments. When God's Word speaks to your situation, that settles it. Amen? God will not be manipulated. He will not be controlled. You can't control His assignments, His Word, or His will. You can't control when He disciplines His sinning children, like Jonah. Hebrews 12. You can't control the reach of His sovereign arm. We can't control His plan for history or nations or our daily lives. Listen to me. We can't control His veto of our actions and decisions. But Lord, I'm praying really hard that You'll do this. And God says, I veto that because I've got a different plan. See, again, prayer is not about manipulating God to do what we want. Prayer is where we surrender to God to do what He wants. We can't control God's strength or His fury. And listen, we can't control His grace. God's love is as powerful as His wrath. We see that in the book of Jonah. His love is as powerful as His wrath. And He showed that at the cross. At the cross, we see the uncontrollable God who was angry with your sins and my sins. Rightly so, we have sinned against Him and deserve His fury and judgment and condemnation. But at the cross, this uncontrollable God showed us the strength, not only of His wrath, but of His love and mercy. God freely chose to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to take your place and my place on the cross. And at the cross, that's where we see this hurricane of His fury meeting the hurricane of His love. At the cross, we see God's anger against you and me pouring out on Jesus as Jesus is being crushed for our sins. Have you ever seen that? Has it clicked for you that Jesus was dying not just for everybody, not just as an example of good love? You know, He was taking your sin, the punishment you deserve. Why? Because of the great love of God for sinners. Well, is God strong or is He tender? And the biblical answer is yes. He is mighty and He is merciful. He is the sovereign God. And so, this morning, here's the invitation in response to Scripture. Let us cease running from God and running from God's people, the church. Let us fall on our face before the uncontrollable God in humble worship and love and yield to Him. So a couple questions for you. You've been dodging some assignments from God. God sent you here today to say He's not going to quit. Consequences will come, or you can say, yes, sir. I think today some of us need to say, yes, sir. The Spirit is leading you in that way. We looked at Jonah's nationalism. You got any politics or pride, anything that you hold allegiance to greater than the kingdom of God? God would challenge these things today and say that He is first and He deserves and demands our ultimate loyalty. Maybe like Jonah, you've got a lot of complex feelings and reasons and excuses for your sin, but it all boils down to simple sin. Jonah never repents in this book. Your story is not finished yet. You have an opportunity today to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. You got some sins you need to repent of this morning. Take them to the cross. And finally, in what ways are you trying to control and manipulate God? There can be no compromise with God. You can't cut a deal with this God. The only answer is complete surrender to the uncontrollable God. Complete surrender.
to the uncontrollable God. Let's pray.